Brother Dustin has asked that we read from Colossians chapter 2, verses 1 to 15. Over the last couple years, Sharon and I have gotten to know Justin, his wife, and family pretty good, and we really appreciate them and respect them, and we just look forward to what the Lord is going to do through them this weekend. Colossians chapter 2, verses 1 to 15. For I would that ye know what great conflict I have for you, and for them at Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, and unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God, and of the Father, and of Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. For though I be absent in the flesh, yet am I with you in the spirit, joying and beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power, in whom also ye are circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead. And you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a shew of them openly, triumphing over them in it. At this time, let's all who are able kneel for prayer.
Greet you again in Jesus' name this morning. I bring you greetings from the Upton congregation. It's good to be with you again this morning. We're driving in the road, and I told my wife, I said, I can't imagine how the president feels when he's about to give a speech in front of 340 million people, and he gets beamed all over the world on television, and it's certainly had a wave of nervousness this morning, but I do crave an interest in your prayers, and I do thank you for your prayers. I have felt them, and I appreciate that. The title of the message this morning is a question. What is your identity? What is your identity? We are in an identity crisis. Those are not my words. I've heard some Anabaptist teachers make that statement. Anabaptist people don't know who they are today. And I'm not going to try to figure out why we are in the situation we are in. But I'd like to think about our identity. Where is your identity? Christian people don't know in whom their identity is. And so the message today is a challenge to us to look at our own lives and see what our identity is. The world is changing quickly. And if our identity is in what is temporal, what is temporary, then what's going to happen when that which is temporary goes away? Then what is your life? What are you left with? But those who have their identity in Christ of those who persevere to the end. They have something solid. They have a firm foundation upon which to build their life. And so the message today is in three parts: our identity in Christ, what that looks like in a practical way, and then we'll kind of look at it from the other side, see what God says about us. So I'd like to look briefly at these verses, particularly the verses 6 through 15 from Colossians chapter 2, and I'll certainly not get in depth. There's so many phrases there that if we took the time to break them all down, we would be here a very long time. But I would like to highlight some of the things, and I'd like first just to point out to you, notice how many times the words "in him" or "with him" or "in whom" is in that section of verses. That's where our identity needs to be, in him, meaning Christ. Looking at verse 6, it says, "So walk ye in him." They're the last phrase of the verse. The Christian life is not an event. It's ongoing. It's a journey. It's a walk. Day by day, I'm walking with God. And when we walk with Christ, our life will begin to resemble his life. You see how our identity then is tied in. As we walk with him, our life will begin to resemble his. Jesus certainly had sorrows. We know that he wept over the city of Jerusalem. He longed that the people there would come to him like little chicks come to the mother hen for protection. He wept when Lazarus had died, and he saw his good friends Mary and Martha weeping, sorrowing, because they had lost their brother. He wept with them. And so we know that he was a man of sorrows. He was acquainted with grief. And certainly if you live in this life long enough, you will experience sorrow. You will experience grief. I'm sure Jesus also experienced some joys as well. To see people healed, to see the joy that they have, people who have been forgiven. Those little children that came to him and perhaps wanted to sit on his lap, I'm sure that was a great joy to him, for them to sit there and for him to talk to them and hug them. And so the question is, does your walk, does your life emulate the life of Christ? Verse 7, "Rooted and built up in him, established in the faith as ye have been taught." There's a great necessity to be stable, to be strong in Christ. Because the scripture says that in the last day there's going to be a great falling away. And I think even now we're seeing it. To my shame, I probably look too much on the horizontal and not enough looking upward. But I can get real discouraged. My wife and I were just talking recently. You know, the number of people, since I learned to know her, and that opened me to another whole group of people, and, you know, and the people that I knew in my life growing up, the number of people between her area and our area that at one time made a strong profession, and now they've left it. They were taught little up what was right. Probably the same things that you and I have been taught from little up, and they're leaving it. Why? Why would they leave that? I'm not going to quite try to answer that question, but I think we see the necessity to be strong, to have a firm foundation, to keep going, to persevere. Jesus kept going even when his life on this earth was tough. He had a cross looking, he was looking toward that. He knew that's where he was going to end up. That's why he came. He was born to die. He was born to die. And we too also can get caught in the trap of, is this really worth it? Why bother? Everyone else seems like they're free as a bird. They're living the way they want to live. They're in control of their own life. Why am I trying to live by the scripture? Why bother? Well, the end of the story is not yet written. And that's the challenge to us. Perhaps people are not rooted and built up in Christ as they should be. And the question then comes to us, am I rooted? Am I built up in Christ? Am I strong in the faith as I think I am? Verse 10, and ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. I would argue this is possibly the key verse of this whole passage. And ye are complete in him. Is there anything in your life that you need to be complete besides Christ? If there is, then you are not complete in him. We talked about Abraham last night, and we didn't cover the scripture, but there's a time when God comes to Abraham and he says, and be thou perfect. He was talking to him, and that word perfect there, not necessarily that you are faultless, but that you're complete. Are you complete in me? You know, you may not have a son yet with Sarah. You may not have a land. You know, Abraham lived as a nomad. God had given him the land of Canaan, but he lived there as a nomad in tents. He really had no permanent dwelling place. And God says, are you complete in me? And I ask you all the same question this morning. Are you complete in God? You know, many of you are married this morning. I'm sure you think very highly of your spouse. You love your spouse. But your spouse does not complete you. If you're looking for your spouse to complete every need and desire in your life, you will be left empty. And so whether you're single or whether you're married this morning, our completeness comes from Christ. We can be complete in him. We don't need anything else. What about your possessions, your bank account? Scripture is very clear that you cannot serve God and mammon. And perhaps you've been around people, and perhaps has been the case for you yourself. What happens when a transaction goes wrong and you get the short end of the stick? We just had an incident recently on the farm. We had bought a certain product in a tank, and we had bought a certain number of gallons. The tank ran empty a lot sooner than it was supposed to. Well, what's going on here? And in the end, the company we bought it from, it was measured by weight, computer-generated sticker on there that says how much is on there. You can't really argue with it. And so we had to go and buy more product. But how do I react to that? If my identity is in what I have, then I'm not going to have a good reaction. But if my identity is in Christ, then I'm going to be gracious. I'm going to be patient. Well, we have enough money. The difference is $700. Am I going to lose my mind over $700? $700 is a lot of money, but in the grand scheme of life, it's very small. So there's a whole lot more to life than money. Jesus said, a man's life consisteth not of the things which he possesses. He's making the point that there's so much more to this life than what we physically have and what we own. Some people, their identity is in their children and then their success of their children. Well, what happens when our children choose the wrong road and they're not what we would like them to be? As much as we love our children, our identity is not in our children. And if you have a wavering son or daughter this morning, take comfort. Put your trust in God. You're complete in him. Not in how your children turn out. That's not to say that we don't love our children and we speak truth into our children and we try to share with them and maintain a relationship with them. But our identity is not in our children. There's an interesting phenomenon going on today, divorce of empty nesters. In other words, parents, their lives are so wrapped up in their children that once their children leave home, they realize, well, I really never had a relationship with my spouse, and they end up getting a divorce after 20, 25 years of marriage. It kind of tells us where their identity was. Some get their identity from their position, how far up the ladder they go. Where is your identity? That's the question this morning. In verse 11, in whom also ye are circumcised, with the circumcision made without hands, and putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Just the circumcision as given to Abraham was to remove a piece of flesh, the circumcision of Christ is to remove the old man, the sin in our life. It's a work of God in our lives to get rid of the sin and cleanse us so that we can be an instrument for his use. In verse 12, he says, buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God. If you have been baptized this morning, that is one of the first very vivid pictures of identifying with Christ. We identify with his death. You know, when you go down into the water and you get put under the water, you're as close to death as you can possibly get. I mean, how long can someone stay underwater? 3 minutes, 4 minutes, if you're really good at holding your breath. When you're baptized, it is a vivid picture that I am identifying with Christ. I am dying to self. And when you come up out of the water, I'm being raised to new life. I'm not what I was. The old life is gone. It's buried. And I am raised to a new life in Christ. Just as he died to his own will to submit to his Father's will, so we are declaring that we are dying to our own will and submitting to God's will. And certainly this takes a lifetime to live out. There is certainly the act of baptism, but we live out that principle of dying to self. We live it out daily. As I mentioned last night, Paul says, I die daily in 1 Corinthians 15:31. And so in this way, repentance is a daily thing. It's a daily acknowledgement that, Lord, I need cleansing. I need grace today to live for you, to live a life pleasing to God. And then in verse 13, he says, and you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh hath he quickened together with him. That word quickened, we don't really use that word in our modern language, but it's an old English word meaning to make alive. You're made alive. Jesus said, and this is life eternal, that ye might know the true God and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. And so our life is in Christ. Eternal life is not something we have. It's a position. It's something we are. We're in a relationship with Christ. And so what are some practical evidences that our identity is in Christ? We did speak about some of them. I'd like to share just a few more. We will not be concerned about our own financial or material position. If our identity is in Christ, then our finances or our possessions do not define us. If our identity is in Christ, then we will be generous, and our decision-making will not make finances first and foremost. You know, the early brethren, particularly Alexander Mack, at one point in his life, he had to make the choice. He was going to leave his father's mill. His father was a miller, and they had a mill there that they ground grain, and Alexander Mack, he had that coming to him. He had that opportunity. But he left it. He chose to leave it. Because God wanted him somewhere else, and he was willing to follow God's call. If your image or your reputation is in what you have and how much money you have, when it is gone, you will have a crisis. The Mennonites in Russia during the late 1800s were very wealthy people. they'd done very well. The land there is very fertile. Topsoil there is sometimes feet deep, not just inches deep. And they had done very well. But in 1917, the Bolshevik Revolution happened. And Vladimir Lenin came into Russia and took power and made it a communist state. So these Russian Mennonites, now their land and their possession seized, gone. And they went from being rather wealthy to having almost nothing, selling apples to get by. And yet through that, there were many, many stories of God's provision. And they did not lose sight of God and their identity in Him. That even though all their possessions were gone, they still had stability in their life because their life was in Christ. Their identity was in Him. 1 Timothy 6:6 says, "Godliness with contentment is great gain." And one last thought of one of the practical outworkings of our identity being in Christ and not in ourself is, think about when we share our own opinion, our own perspective, or we share truth with someone and they reject it. If our identity is tied in what we think and our opinion, and someone rejects our opinion, well, then what? Well, you see, when my identity is in Christ and I share my opinion and it gets rejected, it doesn't affect me. I'm not threatened by that. Because my identity is not tied to my opinion on something. It's elsewhere. And so your differing opinion is not a threat to me. Because whether you accept or reject my opinion has no bearing on my standing with Christ. I think about Jesus when the rich young ruler came to him and he has that interaction with this man who's young and he's wealthy. And the scripture says that the young man went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. And we don't see any reaction from Jesus. He just lets him walk away. The young man walked away, probably rejected what Jesus had to say. We don't know what happened to him. Perhaps later he came to Christ. We don't know. Scripture doesn't tell us. But Jesus just left him walk away. He rejected what Jesus had said to him, but it did not affect Jesus. And I think that should be an example to us. When someone walks away from the truth we're trying to share with them, or maybe an opinion that we have, and they walk away from it, it's okay. My identity is not tied to what, to my opinion. For the last little bit, I'd like to turn to Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 1 is a very rich chapter. It tells of many of the blessings that we have in Christ. And as we look at this, I'd like to point out in James chapter 1, verses 23 and 24, James gives this picture of a man using the Word of God as a mirror. And he goes to the mirror, and then he goes away, and he forgets what he sees in the mirror. I like to use that analogy, but let's go to the mirror of God's Word, and see what we have, see what we are, see what God says about us. There's a Bible school song that was taught to our Bible school some years ago, and I happened to be a teacher that year, and as we were singing it night after night, it kind of jumped out at me like, wow, there's some real theology in here. Someone was really able to capture some good truth. And it would some of the phrases would go, if the Lord says I'm His child, then I am. If the Lord says I'm forgiven, then I am. And I can't get all the phrases together. I didn't write the song down. But the last verse goes like this. If I am says I am, then I am. That first I am was capitalized with the underline beneath it. Speaking of God, if God says I am something, then I am. You see how When our identity is in Christ, it gives us stability. It gives us strength. It gives us a solid foundation. You know, there are people today that, with gender confusion, will say, well, all the people around me tell me that I am male or female, whatever they say, when in fact, biologically, they're the other. Well, what happens when all those people around you tell you you're something else now? Are you going to go with that too? You see the instability there? There's no certainty there. Who wants to live in a life like that? So let's see what God says about us. I'd like to read a few verses here from Ephesians chapter 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus, grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him. And we could keep reading, but I'll stop there for the sake of time. He starts out calling them saints. To the saints which are at Ephesus. And you may not feel like a saint this morning, but I'm looking into the faces of saints. You say, well, I don't feel like a saint. And some of that may come from the Catholic influence. You know, the Catholic lifts certain saints up, have to perform two miracles, and I don't know what all the qualifications are to be a saint in the Catholic Church, but it's a pretty high bar. You know what a saint is? A saint is someone who is sanctified. I'm looking into the faces of saints. You may not feel like a saint. Surely when we fall and we fail God and we sin, we don't feel like a saint. But yet that's the process. God is molding and shaping us, sanctifying us, setting us apart for something beautiful, something good. And so you are a saint this morning. God says you are a saint. Faithful in Christ Jesus. Well, I don't feel faithful in Christ Jesus either sometimes. And yet it's in Christ. It's because Christ is faithful that we can be also faithful. Blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. You may not feel blessed this morning. Your life may feel like you're in turmoil or you're struggling. But you're blessed. You have a position. You have a position with Christ. You're chosen in him. If you're a young person this morning and you're struggling with self-esteem and who am I? But you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you are chosen. God chooses. We should be holy and without blame. We are predestinated. I'll not get into all the theology of that, but to be predestinated means God thought about you a long time ago. Way before the foundation of the world, God thought about you. He knew the plight you would be in, and he provided a way of salvation. You're adopted. We're gathered out of the kingdom of this world and gathered into the kingdom of God, the kingdom of light. You've been adopted this morning. You are adopted into the family of God. It's a miracle. It's powerful. Think about that. To be adopted, to be accepted, to be chosen. Accepted in the beloved. Redeemed. You know, I was at the slave market and I got bought back. Someone paid a price to buy me back. Redeemed through his blood. And tonight, when that cup gets passed around, and we take a sip of it, we are identifying with Christ. We're also saying, renewing our covenant with Him, that yes, the blood of Christ is sufficient to redeem me, to buy me back. We have an inheritance. You are an heir this morning. You know, as much as I might like someone else, as much as I may have a good friend, only my children are my heirs. Only my children are the ones that will inherit what I have after I'm gone. And think about that. God has made you an heir of the one who has all things, who will give us all things richly to enjoy. He's declared you and I heirs, heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ. In verse 13, I didn't read that far, but the last phrase says, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. You were sealed with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is like a down payment that there's a lot more coming. And He gives us that Holy Spirit for direction and for guidance. But it's a down payment that there's more to come. You know, I could say I'm interested in buying a piece of real estate. But when you start, when you have to pull the checkbook out and cut the check and hand it over and make that down payment, that's a whole nother matter. But that's what God does for us. He has given us the Holy Spirit as a promise that there's a whole lot more to come. It's a down payment, a promise to us. We get to be the very children of God. We get to partake of His divine nature, and that we can be conformed to the image of His Son. And we get to show God to the world by Him living in us. So where is your identity this morning? Is it in Christ or is it in something else? And if not, if it's not in Christ, if it's not completely in Christ, then we need to get on our knees and beg the Lord for mercy and forgiveness, for failing to be wholly committed to Christ above all else. That's the message this morning. Pray God's blessing upon you as you go throughout this day, and as we focus our thoughts on what Christ has done for us on the cross and His burial and His resurrection. So at this time, give God's blessings to you.